You now open with me in God's Word to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 as a whole. As we come to this section of Scripture, I want to focus in on verse 16 and deal with the topic of Christian liberty. As we'll see, Peter calls us in the broader context to submit to the authorities as those who are already free, but not entirely free, as bondservants to God. And so that's what we will look at this evening. For context, we will begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 17. Let us now give our attention, for this is the very word of our God speaking to us, His people. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we recognize as we hear your word that we are a people who are called out of darkness, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, set apart in this world to do your will. Help us to understand your will, to know what it means to do that will as those who are free in Christ, and yet as those who are free, given over to your service as bondservants of you, our God. And we ask that you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes as I'm studying throughout the week and preparing for sermons, I learn things that are not necessarily tied to the text, but are interesting facts nonetheless. And one of the things that I learned as I prepared for this was an interesting fact that ties in well with the fact that tomorrow is Memorial Day. An interesting fact about the Star-Spangled Banner, our national anthem. Did you know that it was not officially the anthem until 1931? Shocked me. Maybe you knew that. It was not officially the anthem until March 3rd, 1931. Also, it has not one but four stanzas, although we often only sing the first stanza. But what I want to point out is that each of those stanzas ends with these familiar words: the land of the free and the home of the brave. The land of the free and the home of the brave. I am thankful to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I have served my country. We'll go tomorrow. My grandfather, who my youngest son is named after, Ethan, he served in World War II, was a prisoner of war of the Japanese in the Philippines for 2 years. There are many who died fighting bravely for the freedoms that we have in this country. So I do not want to in any way diminish the freedom that we have. But what I want to point out to you is that that is not true freedom by any stretch of the imagination. Yes, we say that we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, but sadly, many who live in this land of the free are anything but free. They are living in the land of the free and are living in absolute bondage, chains. It's a sad situation. In fact, when you think about it, if you think about the gospel going forth, being preached, we learned about that this morning as the early church went out and they preached everywhere. We see the gospel going out. The gospel is being proclaimed in lands today that are filled with people who are living under totalitarian governments. And yet, I submit to you that there are individuals in those countries who are more free than individuals in this country, the land of the free. And so, we need to understand that there is freedom and then there is freedom. There is partial freedom and there is full freedom. There is false freedom and there is true freedom. There are people in our country who are living outwardly free, but internally they are in chains, they are bound hand and foot, and they are ready to be cast into an eternal prison, who one commentator says has adamantine doors that only open inward. What a picture. Doors that only open inward. There is no way out. But what about us as Christians? Those who are in Christ and have experienced true freedom. Well, we need to be warned here. Now, that's what Peter does. He says that we are to do this as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice. And so obviously there's a danger that we will abuse our liberty, but as bond servants of God. Because we as Christians, even though we are free internally, we can voluntarily put ourselves back under bondage. It's foolishness. We of all people should not do that. But when we forget the freedom that we have in Christ, when we do not live according to that freedom, we put ourselves back willingly under bondage to sin and to Satan. Being freed from a previous master, we run back into his service. And God says, don't do that. Don't use the freedom that cost so much, the precious blood of Christ, in a way that is unfitting to Christians. And so tonight I want to remind ourselves of our Christian liberty, what it is and how we are not to use it and how we are to use it. That Peter does here. Remember that Peter is fleshing out in verses 13 through 17 that command in 12 that we are as Christians to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, honorable among those who are outside the church. But what does that look like? Well, Peter goes on to say it looks like this. You submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Only when that ordinance truly conflicts with the word of God are you to disobey. But other than that, you are to submit yourself. He says, this is the way you are to submit yourself in verse 16. Do so as free people, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So this verse 16, I want to focus on. And as we focus on verse 16, as we focus on what it means to be free in Christ, what it looks like to abuse that freedom and what it looks like to properly use that freedom, I want you to understand that as bondservants of God or slaves of God, we must use and never abuse our Christian liberty. As bondservants of God, we must use, not abuse, our Christian liberty. But the first thing we have to ask is, what is Christian liberty? We're going to look at two things. We're going to ask the question, what is Christian liberty? And then how are we to properly use our Christian liberty? So what is Christian liberty? Now, one thing to know about Christian liberty is that it is not absolute freedom. I'll be using those words liberty and freedom interchangeably. They mean the same thing. But it is not absolute human freedom. In fact, there is no such thing as absolute human personal freedom. God alone possesses absolute freedom. John Brown, a commentator, says this: independence, strictly speaking, belongs only to God. And then in thinking of what happened in the garden at the fall, he says this: man, in seeking it, remember, what did Satan say? You come and you eat of this and you will be like God. You will have that freedom, that absolute freedom that God has. You will know good and evil. He says, man in seeking it, instead of obtaining it, lost liberty. Seeking to be supreme Lord of himself, refusing to be the servant of the best of beings, he necessarily became a slave of the worst. Interesting. Refusing to be a servant of the best of beings, God, by taking of the fruit, he became a slave of the worst, Satan. And then every single individual born of ordinary generation, born of a human father and a human mother, is born sinful and under bondage, a servant of Satan. The God of this world who works in the hearts of the children of disobedience, who leads them captive to do his will. They are of their father, the devil, and they do what pleases their father. That's the state of all of us, all who come into the world. But in conversion, something happens. As the heart is regenerated, as that heart of stone Ezekiel talks about is replaced with a heart of flesh, as the new birth occurs, the person is changed. There is a sense in which we are freed from Satan, but we are not given absolute freedom. That would be anarchy. No, we are not given absolute freedom. We are simply delivered from one master to another. You see, Christian liberty or Christian freedom is not an escape from service, but a change in the one we serve. Another commentator put it this way: we do not have liberty to choose whether we will serve or not. We only have the liberty to choose who we will serve. Who we will serve. And so we must understand that we do not have absolute freedom. We will always serve someone. But in Christ, as we come to understand what it means to be those who, Peter says here, are free, that we have been given a freedom now to serve the living God. And this freedom is in Christ. It's important to understand that it must come through Christ. It is purchased by Christ. This is why he came. He came, as he announces in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, to proclaim liberty to who? To the captives. Who were they captive to? Hebrews tells us they were bound all their life long to Satan. John in John 8:36 says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Paul, warning us in 1 Corinthians 7:23, tells us that we were bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were purchased. Our freedom was purchased with the blood of Christ. Therefore, Paul says, do not become slaves of men. How is this freedom that is purchased by the precious blood of Christ received? It is received through faith in Christ. There is no other way. It's through faith in the simple message of the gospel, of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come by faith to believe in that message, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are freed to serve God. And that's how we grow in this freedom. We grow in this freedom and experience more and more of it as we look by true faith to Christ. In fact, as our faith diminishes, if we are weak in our faith, it will lead us to the opposite of faith, which is fear. Faith is believing that God in Christ gives us all things, that he is working all things together for good of those who are called, for the good of those who are being conformed to the image of his Son. But fear is the opposite. Fear says, I'm not convinced. I'm not sure that things are going to work out. And fear leads us back into bondage. Fear leads us into bondage. And so as our faith increases in God's perfect love, which casts out fear, so too will we be able to walk more and more in this freedom. As our faith increases, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as we particularly look at his atonement, as we look at the fact that he has purchased and guaranteed our freedom, We will be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We will then be more and more sanctified by the truth of God's Word. We will be changed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds will be renewed. In fact, there's a correlation. The more our minds are renewed, the more we grow in our new nature. The more we become like Christ, the freer we become in this life. But the less our minds are renewed, or insofar as they remain unrenewed, and we're not fully renewed, are we? But there's a sense as we're being sanctified, we are being renewed. But to the extent that our minds remain unrenewed, we remain in bondage, living in fear, under the power, as it were, voluntarily of Satan, entangled and ensnared in sin. It's not a fun place to be. It's bondage, pure and simple. And so how is it then that we can grow in the experience of this Christian freedom, this liberty? Well, it's simply this: to keep before your mind always the love of God in Christ. Keep before your mind the love of God in Christ. Look to Him. Your faith will increase, and you will experience more and more freedom. But what then does this freedom entail? What does this freedom free us from? Many things. It's freedom from our former ignorance and our darkness. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says that formerly we were those who conformed ourselves to lusts as in our ignorance. From ignorance, from darkness. Verse 9 of chapter 2, God has called us out of darkness. And that darkness was a blindness. It was a submission to Satan. And as we submit to Satan, then we submit our own body, our own members, as instruments of unrighteousness to the power of sin. And so this is freedom from our ignorance. The darkness of our mind, bondage to Satan, the power of sin. But it is also a freedom from the law. Christ has set us free in a certain sense from the law. We'll talk about the distinction here in a moment. But what is it that we are free from? We are free from the law as a covenant of works. We are free from the law coming in and saying, do this and live. Merit this and live. In fact, we're told in Christ the law no longer has the power to condemn us, because the law has been paid for. The law has been kept by Christ. But another thing that we have freedom from are the traditions of men. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 15, as he speaks to the Pharisees, he says, you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Peter brings that out in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in verse 18. He says that, in being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we were redeemed from our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And so there is a freedom here that we have. We are bondservants of God, but we are free with regard to men. No man has the right to dictate to another what he must believe. To do so would be to usurp the right of God. It is God's word and His word alone that we are to take every thought captive to, not the traditions of men. Again, John Brown puts it this way: the Christian does not act in character if he receive any doctrine, observe any ordinance, perform any duty on any ground, except that he has seen with his own eyes in what he knows to be a divine revelation that Christ has revealed the doctrine, appointed the institution, enjoined the duty. That's the freedom we have. Freedom from our former ignorance and darkness, from the bondage of Satan, the power of sin, from the laws, the covenant of works, from the traditions of men. That is Christian liberty. But how is it then that we are to walk this out? We know that we cannot just go now and say we're free, we can do whatever we want. Because there is no such thing as absolute human freedom. God alone has that. But this is a freedom that is purchased by the precious blood of Christ. It is a freedom that is received through faith. And it is a freedom that makes us free to serve. Free to serve God. And how do we do that? How do we then properly use our Christian liberty? Well, the first thing that we see in verse 16, after Peter says that we are free, he goes on to say, yet, he puts a limit on our freedom, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. A cloak here, or a covering for vice or for sin, an excuse for sin. I'm free now, therefore I can go on sinning. I'm free now from the law as a covenant of life, so therefore I no longer have to follow the law as a rule of life. That is not true. We must not abuse our Christian liberty by overplaying our freedom. We must not use our liberty as a cloak for vice, or as Paul says to the Galatians, as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity or an excuse for doing evil. It is true, we are free from the law of Moses. Look with me at Romans chapter 10. We are free from the law as it pertains to a covenant of life. Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see how different faith is from the strict law of Moses, do this and live? And so we are free from the law of Moses. We are free from the law as a covenant of life, as a covenant by which we have to merit life. Christ has kept the covenant. And now we are no longer in the covenant of works, so-called, but in the covenant of grace, under our Lord Jesus Christ and represented by him. But, and here's an important distinction, although we are free from the law as a covenant of life, we are never free from the law as a rule of life. We are never free from the law as a rule of life. The law of the Lord is perfect, is glorious, is a lamp unto our feet. We are to be guided by it. We merit nothing by keeping it. But God says, this is what you ought to do. It's no longer do this and live, but it is live and do this. Now that you are alive in Christ, now follow the law of God. And so we must not overplay our freedom and act as if because we have been freed from the law, in one sense, that we are freed from the law entirely. No, we live our lives by it. We must also not use our freedom unwisely. We can use our freedom to hinder the freedom of others. We call this binding the conscience. When we add things to the Word of God, when we make things that are traditions elevated to the point where we tell people that they must do this, it's putting words in God's mouth. We can even do this with things that are disputable matters, as Scripture calls them. We elevate them to an undisputable matter, a central tenet of the faith, and we call people to keep it or go out of the church. Or, as we read earlier, leading weaker Christians into sin by using our liberty. Paul was very conscious of this. He said, I am free to do many things, but I will not do anything that will put a stumbling block in the path of my brother. Because Paul understood this, that brother or sister is a person for whom Christ died. Think about that. When we're dealing with another brother or sister in Christ, that is a person not only created in the image of God, but a person for whom the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his precious blood. We would never want to do anything to hinder that brother or sister. In the context here, clearly one of the things that would be an unwise use of our freedom would be to disobey the government, unless the government is telling us to do something that is directly contrary to the Word of God. No, what does Peter say? Submit not just to some, but to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But another way that we might unwisely use our freedom is to think that we are beyond temptation to sin. Yes, we are freed from the bondage of Satan. Yes, we are freed from the power of sin. But do not think that you are free from temptation. It would be foolish to think, I'm free, therefore I can go and I can put myself in places where I know I'm going to be tempted. I read a story once, I think it was in a counseling book, of an individual who was counseling a man who struggled with pornography. And the man struggled and struggled and struggled, and he came to the individual who was counseling him. He said, I can't overcome it. I'm tempted every time because of this one shop that I walk by on my way home from work. And as the counselor got to talking to this man, he realized that this shop was well out of his way home from work, blocks away. And yet he took the path anyway, knowing, probably even hoping, that it would entice him to sin. That's a foolish use of our freedom, to put ourselves in harm's way. Jesus is clear. Anything that would cause us to sin, we are to treat it as if we were cutting off a hand or plucking out an eye. Radical amputation. Get rid of it. Do not think that you are so free that you are beyond temptation. So those are some ways in which we ought not to abuse our Christian liberty. But how then are we to use our Christian liberty in a proper manner? Well, he goes on, we are free in verse 16, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but using it as bond servants of God. It's an interesting paradox, isn't it? In the one sense, Christians are free. In the other sense, we're slaves. We're free from all of these things: ignorance, darkness, bondage to Satan, the power of sin, the laws, the covenant of works, the tradition of men. But we are not free from God. We are bondservants to Him. And we are to use our Christian liberty then to serve Him willingly and not begrudgingly. An individual who is forced into slavery may serve out of fear of the master's whip begrudgingly. But we are not those who have been forced. We have been delivered and given the privilege of serving God. Think about that. We would count it a high privilege if we were called upon by a leader of a nation to come and serve them directly, wouldn't we? Or perhaps at your job, the CEO or whoever's leading the company calls you and says, I have noticed you and I want you to serve directly under me. But yet, what a far greater privilege we have. The God of the universe, creator of all things, has said, come and serve me. That's what I purchased you for. He instructs us in Romans 6 to use our members, that is, the parts of our body, as instruments of righteousness, not as unrighteousness. He has promised us that sin will no longer have dominion over you. We are, as Paul says, to become living sacrifices. We are those who are living sacrifices who serve our God without fear, in righteousness and holiness, not just some, but all the days of our lives, knowing that we will serve Him into eternity. Whatever we do, Scripture is clear, we are to do to the glory of God. And this spills over as we're bondservants to God, as we love God, we love our fellow Christians. And therefore, I would encourage you, as you use your Christian liberty, to ensure that you allow for as much room as possible for disputable differences. Allow for as much room as possible for the differences of opinion in secondary matters. I've not been a minister for very long, but I have seen churches, sadly and permanently harmed, because they did not allow for differences in secondary matters. They did not understand the liberty that they had in Christ. We read this earlier from Romans 14. In verse 5, Paul says, "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." We can allow that latitude in secondary matters. And then, of course, in the context here, how are we to use our Christian liberty? As bondservants of God, we are to, bringing us back to the entire theme then of verses 13 through 17, we are to use our freedom to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. To, as verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So as I mentioned earlier, we do live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, but I wonder, are we free? Are you free? You live here, you say, I live as a free individual, but are you really free? Not only are you free in Christ, because if you're not in Christ, let me tell you this, you are not free at all. If you are not in Christ, if you have not, through faith, by grace, come to Christ and received Him, and are trusting in Him alone for your salvation, then you are in bondage to Satan, to sin. You are in ignorance, walking in darkness, alienated from God, and destined not for temporary slavery, but eternal imprisonment. And sadly, that is the state of so many people who tomorrow are going to be rejoicing that they live in the land of the free. We live in the land of the free, but they don't even know they're in bondage. And let me tell you this, there is absolutely no reason whatsoever for a person to remain in this bondage. There is absolutely no reason for a person to remain in slavery to Satan, to sin, to the traditions of men, and to the elementary principles of this world. The ransom has been paid, hasn't it? The ransom has been paid, the atoning sacrifice has been provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that not everyone comes to Him. The call goes out, doesn't it? Now we know God works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. We know God is elected from before the foundation of the world, but there's the reality that the call goes out, the call of the gospel, and men must respond. And there's only two responses, isn't there? It's really a choice. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? What does Joshua say? Choose this day who you will serve, doesn't he? Choose this day whom you will serve. And let me tell you something. This choice has eternal consequences. It's not only about living in freedom now, but it is about eternal freedom. You're either a child of God, destined for freedom now and eternal freedom, or a child of the devil, destined for eternal slavery. Do not be foolish. Do not reject the great and gracious offer of God. As I said earlier, the gates of hell only open inward. There is no leaving. But for those of us who are in Christ, be encouraged. Be encouraged. We are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's a promise from God. Yes, we were in bondage, but what does Scripture say? But were some of you. It goes on to say, you are now the Lord's freedmen. In other words, the Christian life is described in the Word of God at once in the same time as being a condition of liberty and subjection, of freedom and slavery. We are free from Satan, sin, the law as a covenant of life, but we are now slaves to God, righteousness, and the law as a rule of life. question remains, how then do we use and are we using our Christian liberty? And that's what I leave you with, to search your own heart and ask yourself, how am I using the great freedom that God has purchased for me by the blood of Christ? Am I abusing that freedom, misusing it? Or am I using it as God has intended me to use it, to seek His kingdom, to serve Him willingly, to become that living sacrifice who without fear, in righteousness and holiness, serves Him all the days of our life? Because it is clear here that we cannot and must not, and a true Christian will not continue to use freedom as a cloak for vice, as an excuse to go on sinning. As Paul says, shall we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. How can we who have been freed from sin live in it any longer? And so, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, we are a free people in Him. We are a free people, and let us cherish this freedom, knowing what it is. Let us live in this freedom, looking unto Christ through faith, and let us live in this freedom, not living for ourselves, not living for the world, but living for God as His bondservants. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to put into practice the things that You have taught us in Your Word, to recognize where we have been tempted to abuse the freedom that You have given us in Christ, and to turn from that and to live worthy of the high calling that You have placed upon our lives. To live as those free, not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but serving You as bondservants, as slaves unto You. For You are our Master. You are our Lord. And it is You who we desire to glorify with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.